Well, on March the 8th of this year, Malaysia Airlines Flight 370 took off from Kuala Lumpur International Airport for Beijing Capital Airport. And less than an hour after takeoff, the Malaysian Airlines reported the aircraft was missing. It had 12 Malaysian crew members, 227 passengers from 14 nations, and all now presumed to be dead. Since that moment in time, a massive Sea Adair search has been conducted to unlock the mystery of the plane's disappearance and find a black box believed to be able to unlock the mystery of the said disappearance. Reports tell us that they're looking for wreckage and listening for the steady ping, ping, ping emanating from the box that they might locate where this disaster happened. Our erstwhile prophet Jonah also disappeared beneath the waves, did he not? As we read in Jonah chapter 2, the waters engulfed me up to the neck, the watery depths overcame me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. And then Jonah cries, I sank to the foundations of the mountains. And another translation, to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its prison bars closed behind me forever. Is it not a moving account of Jonah's plight? The whole experience comes alive before our eyes as Jonah paints a picture of his impending doom. The earth, described as prison bars, closing behind him. The terrible clank of prison doors shutting him in forever and forever. Prison bars from which no man has ever returned except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will celebrate his resurrection next Sunday morning. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. And of course, the prison bars will not hold us forever either, for in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our spiritual resurrection, and then in that day of his coming, our bodily resurrection as well. But all is not lost for Jonah as of yet. In the depths of the sea and from the belly of Sheol, as the Hebrew puts it, there's a steady ping, ping, ping. The voice of pleading is heard. Nor did our omnipresent Lord have any trouble locating Jonah. No, for he had prepared a leviathan, a great fish to swallow Jonah. Delivering Jonah from imminent death due to his rash and ill thought out dash for Tarshish in order to escape the onerous command of God to warn the hated enemies of Israel to repent or face their own imminent doom. Jonah has so many lessons to teach us as those who have put their trust in the living Lord Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible. Without being too technical this morning, Jonah chapter 2 is an excellent example of Hebrew poetry. It is chiastic. For those of you who are puzzled by this term chiastic, it means it is shaped like an X, two lines intersecting in the middle. And I will give it to you briefly. You have your Bibles open in your lap. First, or A, the underworld, verse 2. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Literally, from the belly of Sheol. Sheol, of course, the ancient word for grave and the underworld. B, cosmic waters. Verse 3, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. And then C, as A, B, C, the poet's plight, if you like, in verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight. And then we go back to B, cosmic waters, verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. And then we go to A again, the underworld, verse 6. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Now I say this that you might delight in Jonah chapter 2, of course. That you might see something of the inspired brilliance of this particular piece of psalmody. I say it, though, not just for your literary interest. What is the focus, if you like, of the prayer or the reflection upon the time that he spent in the depths of Sheol? Where do the lines of the X draw us? Do they not draw us to the middle where the lines intersect? That's what chiastic means, an X, the line intersecting. And the line intersects at what point? The line intersects at the poet's plight in verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yes, he sinks beneath the awesome waves. He stands at the brink of the grave. But his plight is this. I said, I have been banished from your sight. All else is circumstances. All else is situation. But the primary thing that the poet draws us to is the fact that he had been banished from God's sight. When you stand on the edge of the grave, what is the most important thing can you imagine? What matters most? Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you clothed in his glorious righteousness? Has he bore all your sins away? Is your debt fully paid to God in Jesus Christ? Or will you join the castaways banished from his sight forever? Is there any ping, ping, ping in your soul to God today? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century in London, under his ministry, not because of it, because he was not the converting power, but under his ministry, hundreds and thousands had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He tells of the time that he visited the prison of King Charles I on the Isle of Wight. And he says the king was facing execution and was later executed. He was beheaded, as we know, under Cromwell's reign. And he said before he was executed and while he was in this fortress on the Isle of Wight, elaborate escape plans by supporters of the king were made to help, were meant to help him gain his freedom. And his followers were waiting outside the walls, and boats were ready to carry Charles I to safety. And all the king had to do was open the window, and he would be a free man. He would escape. But try as he might, he could not open the window. It was stuck, and we all have had windows like that, haven't we? Imagine that close, and yet so far, he couldn't open the window. But here's Spurgeon's comments, as he says, all preparations made by his friends came to nothing. And then Spurgeon says, so with sinners, if God had provided every means of escape, and only required him to get out of his dungeon, he would remain there for all eternity. If God had provided every possible means of escape, all that was required is for you and I to get out of the dungeon of sin, we would remain there forever. Why, he asks, Why? Is not the sinner by nature, he answers, dead in sins? And if God requires a sinner dead in sin that he should take the first step, then he requireth just what renders salvation as impossible under grace as it ever was under law. Seeing a man is unable to believe as he is to obey, and is just as much without power to come to Christ as he is without power to go to heaven without Christ. The power must be given by the Spirit. Praises be unto the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a child of God today, it's because you've been raised by the Spirit of God from spiritual death unto spiritual life. Now this morning you may call yourself a Protestant. You may say, yes, I belong to that section of believers that are Protestants. But if you claim that you have a free will, you side with Catholicism against the Reformers. In response to Luther's Reformation, one of the leaders in the Reformation, Roman Catholic apologist, said, salvation cannot be by grace alone, for man has a free will, to which Luther replied and responded, free will after the fall exists in name only, for the will is captive and subject to sin. Not that it is nothing, but that it is not free except to do evil. How many preach free will? As we travel to Louisville, we pass churches with their name on the outside, Free Will Baptists. Made me ashamed to be a Baptist. You don't have a free will. I was not born with a free will. When we're born again by the grace of God, our wills are made free and released from bondage to sin and to Satan. But while we're dead in trespasses and sins, the mind that hates God and the heart that is hard against God will not choose God. The will always obey the nature of the fallen sinner, the Adamic sinner. Do you see that? A dead person has as much chance to move his little finger as you and I have to contribute anything to our salvation. Because as Jonah learned in the belly of the fish, salvation is of the Lord. The Father who chooses, the Son who dies, and the Spirit who quickens. Jonah, buried beneath the sea, had as much chance of rising to the top and swinging and swimming to the shore as a dead sinner has the same chance to rise from his sins and embrace that gospel message. No, he cries, salvation is from the Lord. God is absolute sovereign in salvation. It is the Lord who saves from first to last. But having said that, does that absolve you and I from being responsible and being held accountable? Do you say this morning, well, Pastor Robinson, if that is the case, if we are dead in trespasses and sins, then what can I do? It's not my fault. What can I do if my will is in bondage to sin and to Satan? I'm not responsible. I'm not accountable. What warrant do you have for coming to Christ? What warrant do you have for asking God to save you? God says you're accountable and you're responsible for what you do with the gospel, what you do with the good news that Jesus died and rose again. that Jesus died on the cross and bore the sins of his people. You're accountable and responsible. And the warrant you have is that God commands men everywhere to repent and believe. That's your warrant. It's a command. A command that rings from the throne of glory. A command that reverberates around the universe. Repent. Believe. And you're responsible for that. And you're accountable to God for what you do with the gospel messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You cannot say, because I'm dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore it is forbidden. Oh, on the contrary, God is gracious. God's invitations are loving. He pleads with sinners. The living God pleads with sinners. The living Christ weeps over Jerusalem. He pleads in a way that a preacher could never plead. You cannot say you're not accountable or responsible because you cannot come. You know, and I know, and you know in the depths of your being, that God is going to judge you, and that God is going to judge me, and that we'll stand before the awesome judgment seat of God. And why do you not come? Wherein lies the flaw in your reasoning? You do not come if you're outside of Jesus Christ this morning. You do not come because you will not. You will not. Not because you cannot, but you will not. Our will is opposed to God, even as a thief stays away from the policeman. The fault lies not with God. The fault lies not with the gospel. The fault lies not with the invitation. The fault lies not with the command, but with ourselves. Within. Because God commands. He commands. Everyone, everywhere, to repent and believe in his Son. But willful love of darkness, rebellion, Adamic disobedience is at the root of the problem. We must not blame God, but confess the fault lies with us. By natural birth, we love darkness, and in ourselves, we will not come to the light. No, we are responsible and accountable. Lay it on your shoulders today. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you go home today and you say to yourself, God has commanded me to come. God has commanded me to come. I'm accountable to God. One day God's going to call account. Did you not hear the gospel message concerning my Son, the Lord Jesus, how I sent him into the world to save sinners such as yourself? Did you not hear the gospel message how he went to that cruel cross and was nailed to that cross, and there on the cross he bore the sins of his people? Did you not hear the Spirit wooing? Did you not hear the Spirit, the preacher preaching, come to Jesus and be saved, all ye ends of the earth? And yet you stubbornly sat in that pew and you disobeyed the command. And you turned your back on my Son, the Son of my love. And you resisted to the death the calling of the Spirit of God. And I believe an irresistible calling, by the way. One of the reasons is this. Before you go up, you must go down. And therein is the nub of the problem, isn't it? Proud, Adamic man must go down. Must go down, away down, and down even further than they ever thought imaginable. You see, like Jonah, in verse 7, he says, my life was ebbing away. Have you ever had that moment? You're on the operating table and you thought your life was ebbing away? Ever had that moment when you found yourself in a situation where it could cost you that precious life of yours? He said, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose up to you, to your holy temple. Second time, he says, holy temple. We'll see that in a moment. Jonah was having an out-of-body experience. He felt his soul being uprooted from his body. That's what death is, the separation of the soul from the body. He couldn't breathe in that awesome weight of water that pressed upon him. His life was flickering in the breeze and about to be snuffed out. That's what this proud heart of mine will not abide. We don't want to hear that we're sinners, to admit if we are sinners, no worse than other sinners. A damning man does not want to be humbled and embrace the humbled Christ. The damning man does not want to beat his breast, as it were, and cry out to God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He doesn't want his sins exposed. He doesn't want them to be brought to the light. He wants you to think he's a good fellow. But good fellows don't go to heaven. Sinners populate the mansions above. Redeemed sinners, repentant sinners, they're the ones that are found in the mansions above. Speak to someone of the gospel. He wants to know what he can do. Would you like me to fast? Would you like me to pray? Would you like me to go on a hajj? Would you like me to do a pilgrimage? Would you like me to wear a hair shirt? Would you like me to do anything but the one thing that is needful? Repent and believe in the one that the Father has sent. The one thing that is needful. It's all that God asks of you. And I'd say take a pilgrimage to Mecca or to Jerusalem or crawl on your knees from here to Vancouver. I think we'd see more people crawling if that was the way they could get rid of their sins. But they will not come to Jesus Christ and confess that they're absolutely helpless to save themselves. You say, I want to be saved. Then are you willing to go very low? Are you willing to go very low? Are you willing to count yourself as the chief of sinners? Are you willing to cover yourself in dust and ashes before God? When Jonah remembered the Lord on the brink, his prayer rose to the Lord and to his holy temple. After he had gone very low to God and to Christ, the one mediator between man and God. It's the second time Jonah mentions God's holy temple. Why? Because we're not saved by being simply brought low. We're not saved by our repentance or our faith. We're not saved by these things. We're not saved by any virtue, if you like, in ourselves. Repentance is virtuous. Faith is virtuous. But we're not saved by those things. Those things are the things that look to Jesus in all our emptiness for our salvation. It's not our prayers or our pleas. It is Jesus who saves. Jesus who lives a perfect, righteous life. Jesus who dies on the cross. Jesus who rises for our justification. The sinner comes with empty hands and he embraces what God has given, gloriously given. Jonah looked to the temple, to the morning and evening sacrifices, to the lamb slain for sinners in types and shadows. Ultimately, to the cross of Jesus Christ as there his life flickered away. You see, God brings us down so we can look up. He brings us to the end of ourselves so we have no other hope and no other avenue and no other exit except in Jesus Christ alone. While it together for the gospel, if you ever go together for the gospel in Louisville, they continue to have it, the Lord Terry, you receive free books. Whoa, where can you go where you receive free books? You enter this huge room and there's book publishers in every corner of the room, and all of these books are smiling at you and say, purchase us, purchase us. And of course, then there are free books that they give to you. And I picked up one of the free books, of course, Stepping Out in Faith, a book written to tell stories of Roman Catholics who had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I was interested in the very first story was of a husband and wife, and there was a deep sadness in the home. The husband went to the hospital so that he could have disc surgery, only to be sent to the oncology ward. He didn't have a disc problem. He had cancer. He had 4 months to live. He had a son, 8 months. They were deeply attached. A daughter that was 2 years old. The wife was devastated. And this is just a devastating part of the paragraph. And this is what he said to his wife. And then he said something she said, I will never forget. When everything else is gone, only God is left. When everything else is gone, only God is left. Oh, we're so busy in this world. We're so busy doing this, that, and the other thing, gaining and losing or whatever we're doing with our lives. But when it's all gone, only God is left, he said. He's facing a Jonah moment. Deep. As God's waves and breakers go over him. And her response was, everything in our lives that had seemed necessary and important had now become nothing, nothing, nothing. When all else fades away, she said, God remains. God remains. Where's your focus this morning? Where's my focus this morning? God strips everything away, including my health. Does God remain? Well, God brings us down, just like Jonah. Jonah had to be brought down. You see, you think all of this was, well, Jonah got away with a little fleeing away. No, no, it's all planned and purposed by God. Jonah wasn't ready to go to Nineveh. He had to be brought down. We'll see this in a moment. I have time. He had to be broken and contrite. He had to see what grace was all about to Jonah so he could preach grace to those in Nineveh. You see? Bless God if he brings you down. You say, I don't like to go down in the depths, Pastor. I don't like it either. But oh, if the Lord brings you down, so you come to that place where you have nothing, nothing but God. Praise God. God's strip me naked. But don't leave me in my sins. Don't leave me in my sins. Do what you have to do. I trust you, Lord, that when it's all said and done, like Jonah, I'll be spit out on dry ground. Oh, I read of a pastor who sat on a bench in the mall, and he amused himself by watching three young boys try to get up a elevator and run up the elevator that was coming down. Well, I think we all tried that at some point. And he said some would get a quarter way and some would get a halfway, but every time the elevator inexorably brought them back down to the bottom. And then they would try it again, he said, and they'd run off the elevator. But sure enough, the elevator overtook them, and down at the bottom they would go again. Finally, he said their legs were so tired, they went over to the elevator that went up, and they got on it, and they were carried up. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? Over here on this elevator, the broad way and the broad gate, people trying, and some might get a quarter way, halfway, three quarters, but it always brings them down. Their sins always bring them down. But over here is offered another elevator. It'll take you right up into heaven. The ladder who is called Jesus Christ. All you have to do is step aboard. Isn't that it? Step aboard. Thousands and tens of thousands try to reach heaven by going up the down elevator, the works elevator. But those who made wise by God step on the elevator that God has provided, Jesus Christ, that are carried to glory on the back of the crucified Savior. Brothers and sisters, God had another lesson for Jonah, and we have to see it now. See how God's discipline makes the Jonah wise and tender. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Forfeits the grace that could be theirs. Oh, are you clinging to worthless idols today? Worthless idols. And clinging, you say, oh, I don't worship idols. I don't have any wooden idol in my home. No, I'm not talking about that. There are all sorts of idols. What you think is most important, where you put all your attention, where you put all your endeavors, that can be an idol if it is not Christ Jesus the Lord. Those who cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could, God's unmerited favor that could be theirs. This is the mark, if you like, of those who are graced by God's grace. Humbled, broken, contrite, unworthy, deserving of wrath, not mercy, yet at the foot of the cross, they find forgiveness, their sins covered in the atoning blood of the Lamb. And now Jonah's eyes pop open. Because he scorned to go to those Ninevite idolaters. They deserved wrath, he said in his heart, not mercy. Hell is too good for the likes of them. I'm not going, Lord. I'm not going to those idolaters. But Jonah, in the belly of the fish, experiencing God's grace to sinful Jonah, sees himself now as the chief of sinners, sees himself no better than the Assyrians he scorned to save. And now he has pity for those he once felt superior to. Now he desires their salvation. Now he bears good news to those in demonic bondage. No longer those who cling to worthless idols be damned. No, they forfeit the very grace that could be theirs. That's Jonah's heart. He's broken now. He's contrite. He sees what the mission is all about. He doesn't deserve grace. They don't deserve grace. But God is the giver of grace. Superabundant grace. So that where sins abound and idolatry abounds and iniquity abounds and things you won't even want to think about abounds, grace abounds all the more. Who loves sinners the most? Jesus asked the question at a banquet. What was the answer? To those who have been forgiven most. Isn't that the answer? Who loves sinners most? Those who have been forgiven most. Is it not the one who's gone down the furthest? Who has seen in his own heart what he's been saved from? Has seen the holiness of God and the majesty and glory of God and realizes in the depths of his being that he's been a rebel all his life. Oh, writes Hugh Martin, and there seems, he says, to have been nothing which his profound repentance and perfect restoration to divine favor more abundantly qualified him for. Than this duty of testifying to his fellow man the will and grace of God that they might be saved. Yeah, Christians need this, don't we? We believers need this. We need to be humbled and broken. We're so proud of ourselves. We need to come down step by step, all the way down. Lower, lower, lower. No, no, Lord, the cross is too much to bear. No, lower yet. Oh, Lord. Now I realize that it's only you that matters. And now you can go and tell others of the grace of God. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities, David cried. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You want to be used of God? Then take the elevator down so you can take the elevator up. Then, and only then, when the log is removed from your own eye, I can't see those Ninevites. I don't want them to come to God. But now the log is taken from Jonah's eyes, and now he can see the speck that is in the eyes of the Assyrians. And he says, I see, Lord, those who worship idols forfeit the grace that I've received. I'm ready now, Lord. I'm ready now to take Christ to the nations. Then. Well, maybe we'll have a few more words about Jonah's psalm next Sunday. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, I was heartened because one preacher said it took him 2 years to go through the book of Acts. Well, I promise it won't be 2 years to go through the book of Jonah, but oh, what a blessed psalm. What a glorious reminder. Jonah had to go all the way down, right into the belly of Sheol. Then he said, I see what it's all about, Lord. You had grace for a sinner like me. I want to take that grace now, and I want to go to those idol worshipers, those Ninevites. But now he carries a gospel message with a gospel heart. He has the same heart as his heavenly Father for the lost, the out of the way, the lame, the blind, the deaf, those who cannot cry out. So now the gospel is combined with a loving heart. Otherwise it would only have been gospel, no plea. What about you this morning? Are you willing to go all the way down? Are you willing to say to the Lord, whatever it takes? Are you willing to get down on your knees and say, I have sat in this congregation Sunday after Sunday. I've heard gospel messages. I know the cross. I know the resurrection. I believe in all of those things. But you're holding back. You're hanging on to your worthless idols. And you forfeit the grace that can be yours in Christ our Lord. Let us pray. A mighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you with thanksgiving and praise for your word. It always teaches, it always instructs. Maybe, O Lord, this morning there is a believer who's all the way down. Maybe financial troubles have rolled over, or breaker after breaker has come to them. Perhaps, O Lord, in health. Perhaps, O Lord, in relationships. Perhaps, O Lord, in marriages. Perhaps, O Lord, with parents, with the children. And, O Lord, they ask, how much more can I take? And maybe you're saying to them, you've got to go down further. Why? Because God is not so specifically dealing with their problem, but He's dealing with our hearts. And when He has finished dealing with the heart, then the great Leviathan spit Jonah out on dry ground. Amen.